Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is found on page 1220. 1220 of the songbooks, or it's been a long week and it's only the first day. No. In the Bible, John 1, the first 13 verses, let's give our attention once again to the reading of God's Word. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen." So as we enter into this Christmas season, one of the challenges for ministers is, how many different ways can you tell of the incarnation? There's only so many things you can tell about Mary and Joseph and about a babe that was born in a manger and the events surrounding their situation. And so in thinking through that, Lord willing, through this month, we want to begin a series on the whole concept or the idea of true fulfillment. We want to use this time to cause us to think about the idea of fulfillment. Where do we find that? Where does it come from? How do we reflect that concept? Fulfillment is something that people long for. I think individuals even around this season especially feel it, or they feel their lack of fulfillment. They have a sense of loneliness, and they see friends or family members getting together, and as a result, they feel empty. You find others who just simply get discouraged because the way in which the weather changes, and as it gets colder and as snow falls and you're stuck inside more, and people then just start asking, so what's my purpose? What's this life for? Others may get frustrated or discouraged because as the season picks up, so work picks up. So the demands on time pulls them away from family or for other things that they want to do. And then as they deal with individuals during this time, it's long lines, it's traffic, it's harassment, it's difficulty, it's impatience. And people go, is this really all there is? And so they feel dissatisfied or disheartened. And so what better time of year than to consider the topic of true fulfillment? And this morning we want to look at John 1 in order to see where true fulfillment is brought out in terms of our identity. Identity is something that we hear an awful lot about these days. As we would identify the term identity, we would note a set of physical, mental, emotional, social, and interpersonal characteristics that are unique to each one of us. And yet identity can give you a sense of self, and it sets forth various traits that distinguish you from others, Because although you might have some things in common with other people, no one else has the same exact combination of traits as you. One psychologist, in laying out what are the various things that make up a person's identity, I've got a list of, I don't know, probably 20 different things. Some of the things relate to your physical appearance. Others deal with your emotions, your education, where you work, the experiences that you've had, your genetics, health, family, the country that you're from, what color is your skin, your ethnic background, where you're at in terms of your peer group and society, your political views, all of these things we see bring out a sense of identity. Things that lately have come before us through the media: religion, spirituality, gender, sexuality. And yet, even as we think through just all of these factors that lead to our identity, where can we find true fulfillment as it pertains to our identity? And that's what we want to consider this morning. How is it in relation to our identity that we can find true fulfillment? I believe this passage here in John 1 sets that out for us, specifically towards the end of the passage that we read, when John writes in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." And so this morning we want to see how we can find true fulfillment in our identity, specifically when we recognize that identity to be found in being a child of God. You see, society, psychologists, and any other words that start with S can all come to you and tell you all sorts of things that make up your identity, your person, your position, your thing that makes you stand out. And yet what's sad in terms of the entirety of that list that we read is that even though they highlight personal beliefs, religion, and some things like that, not once on there do they give us the option to say, well, what about being a child of God? And yet that's the key thing. That's the fundamental thing. And if you look at trying to find identity in any other place without starting in the position, I am a child of God, you're not going to find a fulfilling or lasting or hopeful or secure identity. And yet, how is it that we can identify as a child of God? Well, I believe that John helps us see this through this passage in three ways. First, by seeing the identity of the Savior. Second, by setting forth before us the appearance of the Savior. And then lastly, helping us to see the identity from the Savior. So let's look firstly at just simply the Savior being identified. Look in verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." John 1 here is an appropriate passage for Christmas. Even though he doesn't take the approach that Matthew and Luke do by noting then things surrounding the birth of Jesus, John doesn't start in Bethlehem, or he doesn't start in Nazareth with the announcement by the angel to Mary that she will conceive a child. And John doesn't set out anything for us as to the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and the pursuit of Herod in order to eliminate the child. None of that. And yet this is a very appropriate passage for Christmas. Why? Because whereas Matthew and Luke highlight the humanity of Christ, John is bringing out his deity. Now, Matthew and Luke do not highlight the humanity at the expense of divinity. No, that's still very much seen there. And John here also then does not highlight divinity at the expense of his humanity. And yet he's helping us to see that in terms of this one who was God in the flesh, that there are some amazing, significant, and important things about his identity. Firstly, we see his preexistence. Notice what it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Preexistence. As you read through this, you may be reminded of the way in which Moses began the first book of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." As Moses put forward the majesty of God, so John then is presenting the majesty of Christ. Notice as he introduces the one that will eventually be identified as Jesus, he's careful to not cite his name in this verse, because Jesus was not in the beginning. That was the name that was given to him through the angel at the time in which the eternal God took to himself human flesh. It was the name announced at his conception, but prior to that, the second person of the Godhead was not identified as Jesus. Rather, he was identified or shown to always exist with God as God who took on flesh at a point in time. Notice here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He existed from the beginning, and yet he existed before the beginning. Because notice what John says here. In the beginning, when things started, was the Word. Not is the Word, or became the Word, or developed the Word, or manifested the Word, as it were, but rather that when things started, the Word was already present and there. The individual who came in flesh is eternal God. And yet we see that not only does he have pre-existence, he also has co-existence. He was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is an important thing for us to affirm, because there are some individuals who have arisen who want to fight against the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of cults and religions who want to posit that, yeah, Jesus is an all right guy. Jesus is, you know, says a lot of good things, a lot of helpful things. He was very committed to his cause. He was someone that should be well respected. He should even be received at times, and we should at least follow after his example of kindness and goodness and love and the way in which he was faithful. But they don't want to take it any further. Others want to say that, well, Jesus, yeah, he's got some pretty amazing things that even elevate him in some respects beyond you and me, but he's not God. And John says, no. He was with God, and he was God. The Bible affirms this for us in a few other passages, one for your consideration if you turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. Listen to what Paul says here. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Paul here is clear to note that God created all that is seen, all that is around us, and yet he says the one who did this is Jesus, who has priority, who has preeminence, who has superiority over everything that he has made. Jesus shows himself to be divine. Jesus himself was even willing to claim this divinity. For example, if you turn a few pages over to John chapter 5 and you look at verse 18, the Jews sought to kill him because Jesus noted that he and the Father did the same work. And then as you go further through the Gospel of John, Thomas himself at the end of the Gospel identifies Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God." And in John 10, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." In fact, John in the book of Revelation notes that Jesus himself is identified as the Lord of hosts, the living and true God. And this statement that is made by him is a direct quote from Isaiah 44. And that is said about God there as well. All of these things are affirming to us that Jesus, the Word, the one who came in the flesh, truly is God. And it's important that we understand this identity. It's important that we understand this identity. Firstly, because it's through the Son that we know what Jesus is like. It's through the Son that we understand the Father. Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." The Lord Jesus Christ, through his walking on this earth, through his actions being recorded in the Holy Scripture, through his statements being set before us, is setting before us an exact representation, an exact picture of who God the Father is. Through his identity, we then know God. But it's also important that we have our Savior be God, because if our Savior isn't God, one author described it like a bridge that was broken on the other side. It starts out really well, things are going great, you're able to travel on it, but it doesn't quite get you to where you need to go. If our Savior isn't fully God and fully man, then we have no salvation. If Jesus is only a man, then we have one who died for his own sins, but yet for ours he did not, and therefore we're still in our sins and without hope. And so we needed the Word who was made, we needed the Word who was in the beginning with God to come in the flesh. Notice, then secondly, his appearance. If you're elsewhere, turn back to John chapter 1. Look secondly at his appearance. In him, verse 4, was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. John again is bringing forth for us a parallel between Genesis and his work here. You may recall that in Genesis 1, one of the first actions that God took was to create light, and he separated the light from the darkness. And then elsewhere, I think it's in verse 11, he then causes life to come into existence. Two actions regarding God in creation are also directly connected to the Word who was made flesh, Jesus Christ. John is taking us from the original creation to then the Lord who appears in history. And in terms of his appearance, he shines forth then as light, and he shows himself then to be the origin and the source of life. John is very clear. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus identified himself as the light of the world. He's the one who stands out, who shines forth brightly, who demonstrates clearly and abundantly just the glorious God that might then show itself over all of the whole of creation. The scriptures in various places remind us that one of the ways in which God manifests his glory is through his brightness. You think of the brightness of Moses, that he reflected the light of God as he came to be with the people of Israel in Exodus 33 and 34. And it was so bright that the people asked him to cover his face. When Jesus shone forth his glory, as we heard a week or two ago on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was bright, so much so that the disciples who were present were stunned by the glory. When God came down to inhabit the temple, the people had to stand back because the cloud filled it, and his presence was so great and so glorious. The appearance of Jesus coming into the world was an appearance of brightness. It was an appearance of light. It shone forth through his life, through his teaching, through his actions. And it stood out in contrast. John tells us that the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John here is not giving a flattering picture of the world, but rather he's highlighting the fact that there is a consequence that has come in our world, and that is the issue of sin and death. We're all very mindful and aware of that. We have heard the scriptures time and time again that is set before us that sin means separation, sin means death, sin means that there is no longer the presence of God before us in terms of a beautiful and glorious thing, but rather in the context of judgment and despair and death. And the world was in darkness. The world was in darkness at the time of Christ as they had dealt with the 400 years of silence since the last time that God had spoken to them. They were in darkness as they continued to see the effects of sin manifesting itself in their society and the choices that people had made and the things that were unfolding. They were in darkness because they were not seeking God nor desirous to do his will. They were in darkness because of the blindness of their own eyes and the deadness of their own hearts. And yet the appearance of the Savior was light, and it was life. These individuals who were apart from Christ did not have life, but in Christ is life. The beautiful thing that John tells us is that Jesus has come to give us life and to give it more abundantly. Jesus, as the source of life at creation, continues then to provide it as we might look to him and believe. Notice here how John also describes the light and the life that came. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. John here doesn't speak of the light having shone or the light that would at some time in the future show, but rather it notes that the moment Jesus came in is the moment that this light then shone forth in a glorious way. You recall as we walked through the Gospel of Luke and just heard the occasions and the celebrations and the responses of people as the message of salvation was coming to them. Elizabeth and her husband rejoicing that they had received a child, and yet this child would be the one who would be the forerunner to the Messiah. And they rejoiced and they celebrated that God's light was finally coming before them. Mary hearing the message of the Holy One to be conceived in her womb, and she rejoiced that God had found her worthy to bring this forward, and yet she's humbled and she adores and she celebrates that the light of salvation is coming forth. The angels, unable to keep themselves quiet regarding the message of the Savior being born. So a multitude of the heavenly hosts join in and they light up the sky and they praise God and they say, "Blessed be to God." Simeon and Anna both reflect on how the light has finally come. The appearance of the Savior is the appearance of light. And it's the appearance of life. The appearance of the Savior is the appearance of light. And it's the appearance of life. And doesn't that seem to be the very struggle that our society is dealing with today? That may be the struggle that some of you are having even this morning. This idea of feeling as if you're in deep darkness, feeling that you're in despair, and it affects your identity. Mentioned in the introduction, just the frustration that some may have because of this season that we live in, and the sense of commercialism and materialism and the sense in which selfishness comes out, and this me first mentality, and this get out of my way and only allow me to do what I want creates a sense of frustration, and people then feel that just complete and total despair because of what they see, and they feel like the world is dark. Or if you turn on the news and you hear all the things that are happening with wars in the Middle East and war between Ukraine and Russia, and what in the world is the crazy dictator in North Korea doing today, and who is he taking pictures of, and what are the Chinese doing, and how are things affecting our financial situation, and will the markets remain? And it causes us then to hear all of this news and division in Washington, and we then conclude, this world is dark. And it leads us to despair. And it affects then how we view ourselves. And yet the appearance of the Savior does not leave us in darkness. It brings us to light. And it brings us to life. And so what does John then tell us? Those who come to the warmth of the light, and those who are found to be in life have identity from the Savior. Look with me towards the end of this passage where John writes, "As many as received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. As John leads to these verses, he does note a couple of ironies. He notes the irony of how light shines and yet it can't be comprehended by the dark. And so it's divided, it's brought to separation. He notes that the Creator comes into the world and yet the world can't even grasp who he is, and some are even then antagonistic toward him. But yet, he says, those who receive him, those receive the privilege to become a child of God. True fulfillment is found firstly in being identified as a child of God. That's the whole point. That's the whole key for today. The more you lean into understanding, I am a child of God, the more fulfillment you are going to have in this season and throughout your life. The less you lean into understanding that you are a child of God, the less fulfillment that you're going to have in this season and in your entire life. And yet look at what Holy Scripture says. Those who receive Christ have been given the right, the privilege, the authority to be identified as a child of God. What better thing to be identified than that? We've heard earlier that all the different ways in which people want to talk about their identity. What identifies them? What recognizes them? Your job? Someone's going to come along and do it better. You'll eventually retire. Your sexuality? How long does that last? Your gender? Then what? Your race? The language that you speak? Your heritage? Where you're from, where you live, we can go down the list, and all of these things that we note can end up finding some way or another in which it doesn't have full meaning. It doesn't give fulfillment. It doesn't give you a sense of real belonging and real identity and real security. But being a child of God provided to you through the eternal God who became flesh will last forever. And to be a child of God means that you then have been given the love and the favor of a father. Not an earthly father, but a heavenly one. Not a cruel father, but a loving one. Not an intemperate father, but one who is very mindful of you and who knows you intimately and who cares deeply for you and who has demonstrated this care for you by sending his son, his only son, the son whom he loves, to come and to live and to suffer on a cruel cross to take care of all of the demands that are set on your life that you cannot fulfill. And this God says, I love you. And this God takes you no matter where you've been and what's happened in your life and all the messed up stuff that you've done, and he washes you and he cleanses you and he gives you himself to be placed in you so that you might then grow and develop and be strengthened. And he says, you're mine. I love you. And then he says, I'm going to bring you to myself forevermore so that you will dwell with me perfectly and gloriously for all eternity. That's real identity.
That's secure, lasting, forever identity. How does this happen? You believe in him. Believing him means simply that you acknowledge the things that he said in his word to be true and you embrace it accordingly. How does this happen? Notice what he says. Not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man. He says it's not of human origin. It's not of human initiative. It's not of human action. It's ultimately a supernatural work of God, whereby he welcomes you through his Son as you respond in faith and obedience unto him, as the Spirit himself gives you life. It means then that we take no credit for it. For this is of God's work, of God's will, of God's action. It means we have no boasting in it. What did we bring? Only the foul, sick, disgusting sin. But it does mean that all glory goes to God. He then is honored and adored and appraised because of what he's done. What he's done through the Savior that has been identified as the Word in the beginning, who was with him and who was of him and who then worked. He gets all praise because God then, the Savior, appeared and shone forth his light and life. And he gets the praise then of his children who gather together in this wonderful identity, knowing that they are fulfilled and satisfied because they have a faithful Heavenly Father who loves them and cares for them and has welcomed them home. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we might be called the children of God. This is true identity and where true fulfillment lies. May you have this day and each day as you note the gift of the Son for you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to not find our identity and our fulfillment in those things which are unlasting, in those things which are temporary, in those things which do not satisfy. Help us to see that it comes from you, as the eternal God was made man and dwelt among us. Help us to see that it's in being known as your sons and daughters belonging to your family, gifted with the name of the Savior and the privileges of sonship. And may we rejoice and celebrate in these things in wonder and amazement, even as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.